That was very nice, Lynn. I notice Rayla is asking what was playing. She says, Holy Ma by Shantala. Yeah, that was a very nice music to come into and sit here silently while waiting for the guiding light. Yeah, the guiding light to begin. So welcome, everyone, to the guiding light. Last week, we looked at John chapter 1, verses 17 and 18. And I'll read those with you. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And just kind of as a review of last week, one thing that we talked about was the law that was given through Moses was not the divine law. That was more of a human law in order to help the people of Israel to become one. However, when it says grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, that is because Jesus understood that what we are is divine awareness, and that when we place our awareness with an idea, that idea is manifest in some way. And so Jesus used that knowledge to place attention with emptiness or awareness, or to place attention only on ideas that reflected truth. And since Jesus used his knowledge to place attention only with emptiness and only with ideas that reflected truth, grace and truth came through him. And we talked about last week how if we all devote ourselves to this same practice, placing our holy awareness only with emptiness or ideas that reflect truth, then we are the same instrument of grace and truth that Jesus was and is. And that was verse 17. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. It's interesting because this morning I have been contemplating the name Allah. What I'm doing is preparing to begin the Sufi contemplation group in January. And I'm reading the Quran and contemplating things Islamic, poetry, stories, the 99 names of God, etc. And so this morning, between my morning teaching, I actually had a teaching earlier this morning, an MPP class that ended 2 hours ago. So between my morning teaching and now, I've been contemplating the name Allah. And Allah, which I'm sure you all know how to spell it, but I'm typing it in the room anyway as a visual. Allah has two parts, all and la. And the all means sacred something. The la means sacred nothing. So in the name Allah, you have the sacred something and the sacred nothing. Or you could call that the manifestation and the unmanifest. The manifestation and the unmanifest are both included in Allah. And what's interesting is when you translate Allah into English, it is typically translated as God or the one and only. The one and only. So it's interesting when we look at the Bible that it says no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. So as we talked about last week, even though we're using the same words, we have no one has ever seen God. In a way, for lack of better words, this must be pointing to one aspect of God or one principle of God, because it says no one has ever seen God, but then it turns right around and says, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And so when it says no one has ever seen God, it is referring to what I call the first principle of God, which is potent life. Whoops, can you guys still hear me? I'm getting pop-up boxes.
Gina, the mic is all yours.
Thank you very much. Yeah, I got booted out of the room. Let's see if it holds this time. anyway, as I was saying, no one has ever seen God. That refers to the principle, the first principle of God, which is the term I use for it, which is potent life, also called mystery, also called darkness, also called the absolute, and it's before everything, before even awareness. It's the source of everything. So no one has ever seen God refers to that. How could anyone see that which is before awareness, right? There's nothing to see it with, you could argue. So no one has ever seen God makes perfect sense. But then it continues to say, but God, the one and only who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Well, that which is at the Father's side is the second principle of God, or awareness. But also the third principle of God, consciousness, and the fourth principle of God, manifestation. Through those three principles of God, we are able to know potent life in an intuitive way, you could say. I think I told the story last week about how I was guided once to go out and contemplate a blade of grass. And as I contemplated a blade of grass, I became aware of that isness that is all things, right? But it's interesting that it uses the word God, the one and only, to refer to unmanifest awareness all the way through manifestation, right? The second, third, and fourth principles of God, which is the mechanism that allows us to come to know the source. Since Allah also represents that same idea, except Allah would include the first principle of God, by the way. Allah would include all of it. But Allah does include the manifest and the unmanifest. So it includes the second, third, and fourth principles. But that was just a little something that I noticed when I opened it up this morning, or just a few minutes ago, after contemplating Allah all morning. But the main point for us to realize, I think, the main point for us to realize is that the real purpose of manifestation is to come to know the source. If it wasn't for awareness, consciousness, and manifestation, we would have no way of knowing the source. We can come to know the source intuitively through the contemplation of manifestation. And of course, I'm sure that you remember when we started this, the very first and second week when we started this, we talked about how the light shines in the darkness being form. But the darkness has not understood it. And when it refers to darkness, it means belief in form. So when we believe the world is real, when we believe, you know, a table is a table and a body is a body and a person is a person, then we miss the opportunity to contemplate the source, because we think the appearance is what it appears to be. But the source is there. The light shines in that form. And so if we can let go of what we think it is and begin to contemplate it as if, you know, we do not know what it is, contemplate it with an openness, contemplate it with a question, then we can come to know the source. So that was last week. So before I begin this week, I'm going to play a Christmas tune that we can just use to set and be still. The title of this really fits very well with what we just talked about. This is by Francesca Battistelli, and the name of the Christmas song is Heaven Everywhere.
Clear. You can't help but love this time of year. It's Christmas time and there's something in the air. There's a little bit of heaven everywhere. Somehow there's a little more of love.
Today we're going to begin reading at John 1:19. Oh, that was a tad loud. Sorry about that. yeah, I apologize. I didn't see that message earlier. I tend to listen to music with my eyes closed a lot. So, all right. So John 1:19. Now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. So this is referring to, of course, John the Baptist. And so when the Levites came out, remember John, I think I told you before Jesus, John was the most popular, non-traditional teacher of the time. And so he would draw crowds when he taught on the banks of the River Jordan. And so the priests and the Levites went out to ask him, basically, who do you think you are? Because, again, he's not a part of them, and he's out there teaching. So, now this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. So again, as I share during the Guiding Light, what I share with you all is how my right mind interprets for me. It's almost as if when I'm reading, my mind is telling me how to understand the words. It's kind of like you could call it almost like a simultaneous interpretation. So I'm going to go back now and I'm going to share with you that interpretation that I heard within as I read today. So again, when the Jews, the priests and the Levites came to ask John who he was, they asked him if he was the Christ. And it says, he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." Now, some of you might want to say, but we're all the Christ. and that is true. But there's a big but, and we talked about this big but last week. But it is not helpful to be dishonest with oneself about one's current experience, right? So, yes, there's an ultimate truth that we are all the Christ. Yes, there's an ultimate truth that we are all God. But to take an intellectual leap to that ultimate truth, when that is not one's actual experience, is not helpful. What is most helpful is to be very honest about where one is. I think I mentioned it last week, having a very honest self-diagnosis so that you can become aware of the prescription for where you are, and then practicing that prescription fully. And that, of course, is what leads to the transcendence, so that then you could say you rise to another level, you rise to a different vibration, you rise to more clarity, whatever words you want to throw on that. But you need to be very honest about where you are. And of course, the Christ consciousness we could refer to as being awakened to the third principle of God, being awakened to consciousness. And when you are awakened to consciousness, you do not see yourself as that person anymore. And John, as we've talked about, although a lot of clarity came through him when he taught, and he was very, very inspired, he had not awakened to consciousness. So therefore, when they ask him, "Are you the Christ?" he did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." Right? He was very, very willing to be honest about his current position. I don't know how else to say these things. And Dove says, "Honesty is the first chapter in the book of wisdom." And I guess that's quoting Thomas Jefferson. And then they go on to ask him, "Are you Elijah?" Now, for those of you who don't know who Elijah is, and I hope I don't mess this up, but Elijah is probably the most important prophet to the Jews. Moses, of course, is also a very important prophet, and Abraham, the father of Israel, is also very important. But Elijah was a prophet who stood alone as the prophet of the true God, Yahweh, at a time when Queen Jezebel, who was actually a pagan, was killing all of the prophets of Yahweh. And Elijah ended up standing alone as the only prophet of Yahweh, and he followed God's instructions completely. I won't go through the whole story, but anytime God asked him to do something, even to go face Queen Jezebel, you know, he did this. He was very, very true to God, and you know, brought a lot of glory upon God. It's a wonderful story, actually. It's in the book of Kings. I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Kings, but it's in Kings. But in the end, at the end of the story, oh, in fact, Elijah raised a young man from the dead. Some people think that Jesus was the first one in the Bible to do those types of things. But Elijah raised a young man from the dead. That's one of the things Elijah did. Elijah also, at the end of the story of Elijah, Elijah ascends into heaven without dying. You know, if there is a difference between the story of Elijah and the story of Jesus, Jesus dies, is dead for what they say until the third day, and then Jesus is resurrected. Elijah ascended into heaven without death. And so since Elijah ascended directly into heaven without death, you know, he is really considered a great prophet. And in fact, from what I understand, the Jews today who are still very involved in the practice of Judaism, when they set the table on Sabbath, they actually leave a blank seat, an empty seat at the table for Elijah, because the Jews expect the return of Elijah. And in fact, Dove's saying yes, so I think I'm telling the story correctly. They expect the return of Elijah. And what the return of Elijah is supposed to signal, hopefully I'm still telling the story correctly, is that the Messiah is about to appear. So Elijah would be the precursor to the Messiah. I think I told that right. So they're still waiting for the Messiah. They're still waiting for Elijah. Oh, and Dove says the one mistake is that I told the table, the blank chair is empty chair is not left every Sabbath. It's only left on Passover. Yeah, the empty chair for Elijah. But anyway, Elijah is a very, very important prophet. So, you know, they're trying to figure out who are you? You know, what gives you such authority? What gives you such authority to teach? You know, are you the Christ? He's very honest. No, I'm not the Christ. Well, are you Elijah then? You know, the one that we've been waiting for. No, I'm not Elijah. And then, are you the prophet? I'm not sure what they mean by the prophet, to be honest. But he says, no, I'm not that. And then they say, well, then who are you? If you're none of these things, then who are you? What gives you the right to stand and teach with such authority on the River Jordan? And he answers a quote from the book of Isaiah, I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way for the Lord. And the way that is interpreted for me when I read is that, again, John was honest in that he had not reached awakening. And so his place with himself is that place of continued letting go of the obstacles that block love's presence, as we say from A Course in Miracles. That's what he means by make straight the way for the Lord, right? Make straight the way for the Lord. He says, I am in purification, preparing myself for awakening, and also my teaching. The reason that I am the one, the voice calling in the desert, is that my teaching is the same. My teaching is inviting everyone else to purification. You know, we need to remove the blocks to love's presence. Because again, the only reason that we do not know ourself as our true self is because our attention is focused on these false ideas, which are actually just manifestations. Our attention is focused on these false ideas which tell us that we are something else, something other than what we are. And so we experience ourselves as the something else, which we can call the false self, we can call the person, we can call the thinking mind, right? You know, there's all kinds of things we can call it, the ego. You know, we think we are that. And so he says, I am the one that is purifying. I am the one that is letting go of all of these false ideas that keep me believing falsehood. That's who I am. So this is just a very honest statement of where he is on the spiritual path. It means that John is very, very clear about his job. Remember, forgiveness is our only function here. That is our job. John is very, very clear about his job. And when he teaches, he is just teaching from his current position. He's just, as we say here in the sanctuary, he's teaching what he needs to learn. Right? He's teaching from his current position, and he's sharing from the Holy Spirit, but he's also listening to his own teaching. And he does not put himself above where he is. He's just very, very honest. So then they say, well, you know, if that's all you are, if you're not any of these elevated things like Christ consciousness or Elijah or the prophet, if that's all that you are, why do you baptize people? Well, the truth is, you know, most Christians think of baptism as a Christian thing. But actually, baptism is a Jewish thing. The Jews do it differently than the Christians. The Christians tend to be saved by Jesus and then be baptized once. That's how the Christians tend to do it. The Jews, at least back in Jesus' time, I don't know how much this tradition is practiced now, but in Jesus' time, a Jewish person may be baptized multiple times a day. If they were really deeply into the faith, you know, they might be baptized before every meal. They were most certainly baptized before they went into the temple. Baptism was simply a symbol of purification. And of course, with the belief system, right, with the belief system, I am bad, yeah, then with that belief system, they needed to be baptized multiple, multiple times because they would get dirty again. It's kind of like Catholic confession, right? You have to continue to go to confession to become clean because you get dirty again. And in fact, maybe there's a wonderful symbol in the Christian interpretation of baptism where you're only baptized once. You know, right? Christians accept Christ as their Savior, right? And they believe that, of course, that Christ atoned for all of our sins. So once you accept Christ as your Savior, you only need to be baptized once, and then you cannot become dirty again. And maybe if you look at that in a certain way, you know, that's kind of a nice idea. The I am bad thought supposedly is taken care of forever. It no longer exists. But what John is saying, all right, that's now we've talked a little bit about the tradition of baptism. What John is saying is, I baptize with water. In other words, he's just saying, again, this is just the purification. That's all that's happening here. I am in the purification process. I am purifying myself. I am teaching purification. And I baptize in water as a symbol of purification. This is just the purification stage that you're looking at here. So he's really highly consistent. Highly consistent. But then he talks about that which is beyond purification. And what's really interesting, of course, is if you listen to his words very carefully. He says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But when he says, among you stands one you do not know. You know, most people, of course, interpret that to mean Jesus must have been out there in the crowd somewhere. But the way my mind interprets that when I read it is it's within you. Among you, in you, deeper in you. You know, there is one you do not know, which is beyond this purification stage. And in fact, that's the reason for purification. You want to come to know this one that is within you. And in fact, I'm going to pop back to Luke. I believe Luke is the proper place. It might be Mark. I want to go to where the same story is in a different book of the Bible, because each of the books tell the story a little differently. I think what I want is in the book of Luke. Yeah, it's a much longer version of the story. Okay, here it is. It says, John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now this is really exciting. This is at Luke chapter 3, starting with verse 16. When he talks about the one that is among you, the one that is within you, right? He says that this one is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit, of course, represents clarity, which means you know, as you go through this purification stage that John teaches, and you begin to let go of the obstacles to love's presence, you could say you clear up a bit of space within yourself. You're no longer blocking out clarity with as much thinking. You begin to clear out a bit of space within yourself, and what comes into that space is the Holy Spirit or clarity. And so the one that is within you, the Christ consciousness that already stands among you, when it begins to rise up closer to your consciousness because you have cleared away some of the obstacles to love's presence, you begin to receive clarity like you've never received before. You know, you may have heard other teachers speak with this incredible clarity. You may have read this incredible clarity in books before, but you always felt like you needed to learn this intellectually. You didn't feel that this clarity was something that lived in you, that you could access at any time when you wanted to, right? That it was there to inform your every step. But as you go through the purification process and you begin to let go of some of these false beliefs, this clarity begins to rise in you. This is being baptized with the Holy Spirit so that you do not have to depend on outer sources. You begin to be informed all of the time from this Holy Spirit within. That's such an exciting stage when this begins to happen. He says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and then he also says, and with fire. Well, fire is that which destroys. So when you burn something up, it is gone forever. So the fire is the awareness that arises in you to continue and complete the healing process. Most of us, when we begin to let go of false beliefs, you could say there's a little bit of clumsiness about it. There's a struggle about it. We have a lot of trouble. We might have to journal about one belief for 5, 6, 7, 8 years, who knows, before it even begins to weaken. You know, in the beginning stages, it can seem like a great difficulty to let go of false beliefs because we believe them so much. We believe that we're this person so much. We believe that our mind is right so much. But once you go through a certain amount of purification and this Christ consciousness is more revealed within you because it is not so covered up anymore, then what happens is your awareness begins to just glance at an idea. You'll see a thought start to arise, you turn your attention there, and it burns up. Because there is so much wisdom in the Christ consciousness that these false beliefs cannot thrive like they did before the Christ consciousness was uncovered. So the healing is continuing. That's what the baptism in fire represents. But it is much easier now. You could say the struggle is over. Now you quickly recognize a false idea. You glance at it, and it is burnt up. So, let me read this to you again. I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. The wheat represents the clarity. To gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So the purification process becomes much easier, again, once this Christ consciousness is uncovered within. Now also, one other thing I just want to comment on is both in Luke and in John, John the Baptist says, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. This is not meant as an I am bad thought. This is not meant as John saying, oh, I am not good enough for him. This is just John saying, I'm not there yet. You know, I am not there yet, but it is there and it is within you. It is within me, it is within you. And so this is why we want to go through this purification phase. This is why maybe you want to stand here on the banks of the River Jordan and listen to me and join with me. Because as we go through this purification phase, we begin to let go of our selfishness, right? We begin to let go of our specialness. We begin to let go of all of these things. We uncover this Christ consciousness. And then, you know, things really begin to happen. Healing really begins to happen. There's such clarity in everything, and false beliefs are seen so quickly, and it's really wonderful. You know, this is what John is saying. And in fact, let me read to you the longer version of the story. The short version and the long version really say the same thing. But the longer version of the story has some nice little detail in it that the shorter version in the book of John doesn't have. So I'm going to begin reading in the book of Luke at chapter 3, just in case any of you are there with your Bible following along. I'll begin with verse 1 in chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, they were brothers, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. So this is when he, you know, John began to receive this clarity that he taught, this clarity about purification. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So again, you can see that his job was the purification phase, right? Preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. So again, this purification is happening. There's not going to be so much difference within. You know, there's not going to be so much emotional ups and downs within. You know, all of this purification is happening, and it's uncovering the Christ consciousness, which rises up, of course, to, for lack of better words, to do a better job once we've made room for it in our awareness. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves." Okay, I'll stop right there. One thing that I'm noticing in the Quran, and I see it here as well, is that one habit that we have as people, and the Israelites in the Old Testament are a wonderful symbol of this habit, but this is not the Israelites, this is all of us, okay? They're just a symbol, and they continue to be used in both the Bible and the Quran, is this habit of saying, "Ah, that's God, I love God, thank you, God," and then quickly forgetting. And in fact, the one great symbol of the story of this is when the Israelites are led by Moses out of slavery, out of Egypt, and then they go into the desert, and Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to talk to God. And during the time that Moses is gone talking to God, they create a golden calf and begin to pray to idols again. You know, how quickly they forget, right? But that is not them, that is us, right? That those stories are just symbols of what's within us. So we all have the potential to, for example, sit here right now and hear all of this clarity, recognize this clarity, and then walk away and within half an hour be right back into our judgments, you know, right back into whatever, right? So this is what John is saying at the beginning of his speech on this day, as he's saying, you know, he's saying basically, beware of this tendency in you. Beware of this tendency to come and recognize the truth and say, "Oh, that's such clarity," and then walk away and pay it no heed, right? You need to walk away and continue to pay heed. You need to walk away and practice this purification within yourself. This is very, very important. So even though the language sounds highly judgmental, when my mind reads this language in the Bible, I do not hear judgment, I hear motivation. Motivation to continually refine, continually watch myself that I do not go back to worshiping the golden calf, right? Go back to my judgments, go back to thinking I'm more right, go back to, you know, whatever, to stay within the spirit of the teaching. So, John says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath? The coming wrath, in this case, would be any suffering that is caused by believing the ego. So what is it within you that is calling you to purification, is another way to hear that sentence. He's turning the attention away from the ego to the willingness, to the call to awaken. He's saying, look within and notice this call is in you. Notice you want this purification. I know that when you walk away, the resistance is going to return. There's going to be a temptation to forget. There's going to be falling back into judgments. But that is less likely to happen if you give attention to your willingness. In fact, here I go switching from book to book to book, but let me open up NTI quickly. NTI Galatians chapter 5, I believe it is. Okay, listen to NTI Galatians chapter 5, because in effect this is also what John is teaching. He just says it differently. Focus on your willingness as if it is your truth, because it is. Focus on your willingness as if it holds the answer to all questions, because it does. Focus on your willingness as if it is everything to everyone, because it is. Focus on your own willingness. That is love alive within the world. So John is saying, don't just stand here and listen to me and agree. Focus on your willingness. Focus on that call within you that is calling you to this purification. Because if you really focus on that, if you really notice how much you want that, you are much more likely to walk away from this teaching, and begin to practice this in your own life, right? So really give attention to that willingness. See how badly you truly want this. Don't just listen with your ears. So Back to John. You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Right? He's saying, practice this when you get back. Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Now, there's a Jewish thought system, which again is not necessarily just Jewish. We all have it in our own way. But the Jewish thought system is that we are very special because we are God's chosen people. So somehow there's something special about me. I don't need to practice purification. I'm God's chosen people. And you know, we may not all be raised Jewish. We may not all believe that we are God's chosen people. Or even if we are raised Jewish, we may not have been raised in a house where that point was emphasized, right? So that may not be a part of our conscious thought system. But we all think that we are special in some way. Sometimes we can all fall into thinking that we are more righteous than others, that we are better than others. And, you know, that whole type of thought system that might keep us from noticing our opportunities for purification, John is saying, don't fall for that. Don't fall for how spiritual you are, right? Don't fall for those ideas. Because when you start thinking that you are more spiritual than you are, for lack of better words, you're going to turn a blind eye, and you're not going to notice your opportunities for purification. Remember, John set the example by saying, I am not the Christ. I am in the purification phase. I am teaching purification. The baptism represents purification. The purification is happening here, right? Purification is what's important for me now, and that is what I teach. And if you start thinking that you're more spiritual, that you're above the need for purification, well, then guess what happens? You miss your opportunities. So he is saying, don't think that you have that special spiritual status. Don't become so arrogant, as Kathy is writing in the room. So, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. So what this means is, if you do not become arrogant, if you remain humble and don't think that you have some special spiritual status, that you've already transcended things that you actually haven't transcended, right? If you don't do that, if you remain humble and remain watchful, what you will find is that the axe is already at the root of the tree, which means there is something in you, there is an awareness in you that will help you discover what you need to see and let go of. You know, there's this idea sometimes that when we're at the beginning of the purification stage, there's so much purification to happen. I am so much in denial. I have such a blind eye. How will I even begin? You know, how can I do this, right? And the answer is, you don't have to worry about that, because it's actually nature that wants you to awaken. Nature wants you to awaken. So if you focus on your willingness to awaken, and then you're in harmony with nature, right? Focus on your willingness to awaken. Remain very, very humble, you know, and willing to find your false beliefs, willing to see your errors. Then nature is there with the axe at the root of these false beliefs, and it is ready to chop them down. You do not have to go on this witch hunt. It's not through your ego efforting that these trees are cut down. That is not the way to do this. Not through your ego efforting. You are to focus on your willingness, remain humble, and willing to see your errors. That is your job. If you will stay in that state of mind, in that state of awareness, then there is something in you, which we often call the miracle. There is something in you that already has the axe at the root of the tree, and it's ready to cut down the trees. So you don't have to worry about that part. Focus on your willingness. Stay humble and willing to see your errors. That's your job, right? Very beautiful teaching, I think. And so then the crowd says, "What should we do then?" And he says, John answered, "The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same." So what my mind hears in that is, I need to let go of selfishness. I need to let go of the belief that I, me, mine is more important than others. As long as I think that me and my family, me and my company, me and, you know, my church, you know, if I'm out for me and mine, and I want to only give within my little circle, my little tight circle, I want to cling to my money, I want to, you know, do all of that kind of stuff, I'm really holding on to the ego, because what do you think that represents? That represents the idea that I am this, right? I am this, and I want to protect me. And then my family and my company and my church are an extension of me. So, of course, I want to protect them, too. You know, we could even say my country. I'm American. I'm not Iraqi or Syrian, right? You know, all of that idea that I am this and they are not me, right? And I don't care about them. I'm not black. I don't care about what's happening in the black community. I'm not in a community. I'm not Syrian. I don't care about what's happening to the Syrians. I'm not whatever. You know, all of that needs to be let go. All of that idea that I am this and not that, all of that selfishness needs to be let go, because you cannot hold on to that selfishness and release the obstacles to love's presence too, because in effect you're clinging to the ego. So this is the first advice that he gives. The man with two tunics should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. Another symbol I often use for this is if my left hand somehow became cut, you know, maybe I'm working in the backyard or something and I cut my hand, my right hand is going to be used to clean the cut and to bandage it, right? My right hand is going to take care of my left hand because they're both me. Well, this is what John is encouraging, the way that we see the world. That one there is also me. And I am the healthy one, or I am the one with money, right? I am like the right hand, the healthy hand. And that one in some way needs help. That one is like the cut left hand. It's very natural for the right hand to take care of the left hand. Don't see a me and a them. We are all one, and we provide assistance. If we're the one that has the ability to provide the assistance, we provide the assistance where the assistance is needed. And in fact, if that was always the case, there would be no such thing as lack. As soon as an apparent need would show up, also the solution would show up so quickly that the need would not even seem to exist. There would just be this perfect harmony in the world of oneself taking care of itself, right? So, let go of selfishness. Then John continues, "Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? And he said, don't collect any more than you are required to." Again, let go of the selfishness, the idea that this is me and they are not me, right? And treating people in a way that you would not want to be treated, right? They are not me. They are not important. What's important is me. Let go of all of this thinking. Then some soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" He replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay." So he's really asking everyone to accept everyone as all one, right? And let go of these beliefs in separation, this belief, these selfish beliefs. And you can see, if you remember, that John is the purification stage. You can see how this is purification. Right? Some people interpret this as doing good rather than doing bad. No, he's asking us to let go of selfishness, because selfishness only boosts the ego, right? Selfishness says there's a me and a them. So he's asking us to begin to release that, and not just talk about releasing it, but actually live the releasing of it, by caring for others, in the way that we care for ourselves. There's no difference between me and him or me and her. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. So apparently they noticed great clarity coming from him. John answered them all, "I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat, the clarity, into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff, the false beliefs, with unquenchable fire." And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. And I will stop there. So that's kind of the longer version of the same story that we have seen here in John chapter 1. So today what we got to examine again was the story of John the Baptist denying that he was the Christ, being very honest about the fact that I'm in the purification phase, and that's what I need to focus on right now is purification, and that's what I invite everyone else to is purification. But if we really focus fully on this purification, and if we really do this with willingness and with sincerity, what becomes uncovered as a result is this Christ consciousness that has such clarity about it and such light about it. It is nothing like the struggle that we're going through now. It's a much different state of healing, a much different state. A much different state in the awakening process. It's still a part of awakening, but it's different. And I'm laughing because Dolores says she's been listening to this on the radio, and then she says, "Please have this talk with Trump." Yeah, so, all right, so I guess that's it for now. So what I will do is put on another song. The purpose of this song is just a transition. And when we come back from this song, we will be in our prayer circle. And we do, again, have a lot of new prayers this week. Plus, we also will look at the prayers that have come in over the last 2 months. So, since it's the holiday season, I like to play the holiday songs. So this one has jumped out at me. It's a very generic song. It's David Archuleta. Now pause while the teenager girls scream. Ah! Yeah, they love David Archuleta. Pause for the screaming girls with puppy love. All right, now that they're done screaming, we shall go on, and the name of the song is Melodies of Christmas. I'll turn it down a little, Dan, so let me know if it's too loud.
There's something in the melodies that the Christmas season brings. Joy and laughter in the air, smiling faces everywhere. Old familiar melodies bring back special memories. They remind us merrily the choir sound, spreading Christmas joy around, filling hearts with cheer. May it last through all the year. Happy Christmas melodies bring back faded memories. They remind us, join us and sing till the pendant nature ring with family, rocking round the Christmas tree. Carols of old, the greatest story ever told. Santa Claus and Christmas trees, favorite songs from Matt and Dean, Elvis, Josh, and Green. It's a special time of year, bringing friends and family near to remind us of loving kindness. Join us and sing the pendant.
message that these songs can bring. Round the fire, round the tree, singing carols merrily.
All right, so now we are here for prayer circle. Let me start the prayer circle music. I think it's coming. Sounds like it.